Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started this morning in actually two passages of Scripture. We're going to kind of look at them side by side because I think in a lot of ways they kind of parallel each other a little bit. Philippians 4, 4, 6, and 7 says, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian church. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Wonderful, powerful passage of Scripture. We camp on this one a lot because it touches in so many different areas. But we see something the Apostle Paul is saying, to rejoice and to pray, to give thanks, and that peace is going to come. This is another passage of Scripture, and this is the same Apostle Paul, but he's talking to the Thessalonians this time. And this is 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Praise God. So you can kind of see that pattern, that flow. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I'll say rejoice always. Don't be anxious, but pray with thanksgiving. So there's rejoice, there's prayer, there's thanksgiving. Again, Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And I've just really been stirred in my heart lately, because I like Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. I preach on it a lot. I think about it a lot. It's really been an important part of my Christian walk. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So I know that I get to turn these anxious thoughts into prayer requests. I know that. With thanksgiving, and there's a peace that'll keep my heart and mind. But there's just something that the Lord has really been, he's kind of emphasized it a little bit earlier this year, and is just bringing it back again, strong. That first part, Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. There just seems to be an emphasis in my heart from the Holy Spirit to keep things in sequence, in order. In other words, the Lord doesn't start out by telling us to be anxious for nothing, but to pray about everything. He starts out by telling us to rejoice. You know, in the Old Testament, you'd see stories where they're going to go out to war and they'd send the praisers out ahead of the army. When I get to Philippians 4, 6, being anxious for nothing but praying, I'm warfaring. That's the battle. That's the fight. That's getting what's in my heart out to God. I'm casting down imaginations. I'm resisting. But God is sending out the praisers of rejoicing of Philippians 4, 4 before I ever get to the battle of Philippians 4, 6. And that's where the Lord has just checked my heart. Ed, you're jumping into Philippians 4, 6. Back up. You're supposed to go into Philippians 4, 6 from the context of Philippians 4, 4. You're rejoicing, getting in that atmosphere of rejoicing. There's something about rejoice always. It prepares your heart to pray. Rejoice evermore. Again, always pray, give thanks. It's like a prayer sandwich. The top slice is rejoicing and the bottom slice is thanksgiving. But we like to jump into that meat. No, let's get it right. Let's get the heart right, the focus right. Even like in a church service today, what do we do? How do we enter his gates? It's with thanksgiving. We came here maybe from different places, mentally, emotionally, circumstantially, but we just all at the same time just set our minds on things above and intentionally began to worship and rejoice and praise God. That opened our hearts for what we're doing now, the ministry of the word. In the same way, that rejoice always opens our heart, prepares our heart. It's the praisers going out ahead of the warfare we're about to have too. So the title of the message this morning is simply, Rejoice in the Lord. It could be subtitled, Preparing Your Heart to Pray. All right? But rejoice in the Lord. And so, as we get into it this morning, rejoicing in the Lord, we're going to just talk about the work that rejoicing in the Lord does and really kind of how it prepares our heart to pray as we're going there. But things that happen when we begin to rejoice in the Lord. One of the powerful things that just being intentional, Philippians 4:4, rejoicing in the Lord, is that it turns your heart to mercy. It just does. There's something about rejoicing in the Lord that begins to turn your heart toward mercy. It's hard to worship the Lord that much without remembering what he's done for you. Micah 6:8 says, he's shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Something about rejoicing in the Lord. Something about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. There's something about rejoicing in the Lord that reminds me of his mercy and his goodness toward me. You know, Jesus tells that story, the parable of the unforgiving servant. The guy who owed him, and kind of talking figuratively, but let's say he owed him $1 million, you know, his master. And his master just forgave him that $1 million. Amazing. At that moment, he was grateful. But then he went on down through life and saw a brother of his, a friend, a companion that owed him 20 bucks, began to strangle a guy for his 20 bucks. And the guy said, have mercy on me. Didn't have mercy on him. Threw the guy that owed him 20 bucks in prison. And the master, who had forgiven him the $1 million debt, said, you ought to have had mercy. And that guy got thrown into prison. I've been in that prison before. Bitterness is a prison. It has very small parameters. You can't go very long in that cell without being stirred up and bound. It has a very limiting effect. But there's something about mercy. There's something about mercy. Man. All of a sudden, when I begin to rejoice in the Lord, instead of forgetting the $1 million debt, I'm forced to have to remember that $1 million debt. And I, as I'm rejoicing and I'm thanking God, I'm thinking, wow, Lord, thank you for all the sin you've forgiven in my life. Whew. Wow. You have forgiven a lot of sin. You have been very merciful to me. There are times when judgment should have fallen on me, but it didn't fall. You gave me second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I rejoice in your mercy. I rejoice in your kindness. I rejoice in your forgiveness. I'm rejoicing that I can be here today to serve you because it's only because of the grace of God that I'm standing today. There's just something about rejoicing in the Lord. It begins to turn your heart toward mercy. You begin to remember all that God has done for you, all the mercy and the grace he's shown for you. You know, how can it be? You know, we've got a phrase that we use a lot of times in our culture, too good to be true. You know, what do we mean? It's just too easy. Well, things that are, you know, impossible with man are possible with God. Things that may be too good to be true with man are not too good to be true with God. His yoke really is easy. His burden really is light, and it really is true. God's ways are that way. They're above our ways. They're simple. They're true. And all I have to say, in the light of all the junk, and how can I have peace with God? I look at the injustice as it relates to my actions toward God. Could you make a case against yourself? Since you've served God in terms of what you've intended to do and what you've really done, and you could, wow. But like we talked about last week, he's the God who stays. There's something about the parameter of mercy that relieves the bitterness. And my heart is turned. I'm worshiping God. I'm remembering your goodness and your kindness toward me. And we know that same God says, even as. But this is the cool thing about it. As I'm worshiping God, as I'm rejoicing in God, it kind of changes the whole parameter when it comes, because I'm coming into that place of rejoicing. And maybe I'm coming into that place with bitterness and with frustration and anger and injustice and all that kind of stuff. But when I'm coming in to rejoice in the Lord. My focus is just on Him. I'm not trying to not think bad things about people. I am just intentionally believing and thinking good things about my God who loved me and saved me. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm being intentional about. I know that He, because no matter what anybody has done to me, it can't undo what God has done for me 2,000 years ago. I'm not rejoicing in people. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm rejoicing in the unchangeable truths that He loves me and is for me. I'm starting there, my fixed point, that true north of what is true about God. I'm rejoicing in Him. The scripture says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And sometimes it's that middle flesh stuff that's going on. But you begin to walk in the Spirit. Rejoice in the Lord. What's going on in my mind right now, I'm not at Philippians 4:6. I'll get there, but I'm at Philippians 4:4 right now. I'm just rejoicing in my God who loved me. I'm rejoicing in Him. First things first. You can rejoice before you even pray about that stuff. Just rejoice in Him because that's true. That's unchanging. He loves you. He's for you. Praise God. And that's my starting point. My God loves me. He is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And there's something about that. It stirs up. When I begin to rejoice in the Lord, it stirs up a heart of mercy. Mercy and grace. Lord, thank you for what you've forgiven me. Thank you for you love because He first loved you, right? Your love walk to forgive doesn't start with you. Your love walk to forgive starts with His first love for you. We forgive even as He has forgiven us. If we lose sight of the fact that we've been forgiven, like the unforgiving servant did, we lose our capacity to forgive. There's something about rejoicing in His mercy, intentional. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Who saved a wretch like me, was lost, now I'm found, blind, now I can see. I got to rejoice in my forgiveness, rejoice in the mercy of God. It stirs that up in me. Not only that, but as I begin to worship the Lord, rejoice. Like I said, kind of putting first things first. I'm kind of preparing my heart to pray. There's something about going into Philippians 4:6 with a heart full of gratitude and appreciation that you're forgiven from God, that He gave you that second and third and fourth chance, that judgment didn't fall, that you're still here, that you're able to keep going, remembering, appreciating, letting that mercy, that debt He really forgave be fresh in your spirit. But there's another aspect too. Not only does rejoicing in the Lord turn your heart toward mercy, but it also, I'm just simply saying, it satisfies your heart. You know, the scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. There's an anxiousness a lot of times about things we don't know. There's an anxiousness because there's stuff going on. A lot of times there's an anxiousness because we've got things that we're dealing with, that we're battling with. And I want to talk about this. It satisfies your heart in a certain context. Because when we're anxious, we've got choices. We can reach for other things when we're anxious. We can reach for other things to take our mind off that thing than prayer. And there's something that we got to realize about rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord is there to help you, to take your mind off that thing in a good way. The scripture in Proverbs 14:14 says this, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. But a good man will be satisfied from above. Rejoicing in the Lord has a way of satisfying our hearts. It satisfies our hearts. There's just something about the presence of the Lord that satisfies our deep, inmost being. We just know that he's there. We sense his presence. And we sense his love. We're all, you know, really letting the presence of the Lord satisfy us is letting that love in. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm thanking him for all the forgiveness for everything that I've ever done wrong. But when you're letting that the presence of the Lord satisfy your heart, you're letting his love in you right now. You're letting him satisfy your heart right now. There's a scripture that says, no flesh can glory in his presence. Here's a big deal when it comes to me really praying or not, and that is your flesh. Like we said, you've got choices. When you're anxious, you've got choices. Prayer is one. But you got all kind of things you can do to help, again, take your mind off things. No flesh can glory in his presence. When you're dealing with something sometimes, you're going to find that I haven't prayed. You might find yourself, wow, I haven't really prayed and hung out with the Lord. I've been doing other things. Flesh can distract us from those other things. But rejoicing in the Lord, there's no flesh that can glory in his presence. We've been looking for other things to help us take our mind off that thing. But when we just by faith rejoice in the Lord, we're believing something. We're believing something about the presence of God. The presence of God can satisfy us and calm us down. When you're yielding to the flesh, you're under the influence of the flesh. Here's another scripture, kind of the companion scripture to that, Ephesians 5:18. It says, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why somebody gets drunk, okay, is because, well, they believe that alcohol has the power to temporarily relieve the state of mind. To give them a break, to not have to live in this checkmate state, but to give their mind a break from life and what's causing anxiety that Philippians 4:6 talks about. You believe in the power of alcohol to give you some relief. That's the whole purpose and the motivation for getting drunk in the first place, is to really relieve the mind. You believe, when you rejoice in the Lord, you believe the exact same thing. You're believing the exact same thing when you're rejoicing in the Lord. You're getting full of the Holy Spirit. You're getting full of the power of God. Because in the same way that a person believes in the natural substance of alcohol to relieve the mind, you are rejoicing by faith because you believe in this power and the spiritual substance of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to make you free from the law of sin and death. You believe as you're rejoicing, you're stirring up something real, the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You're believing in the power of God to do something, to distract you in a way that doesn't addict you, but distract you in a way that connects you with the Spirit of God and gives you eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying about that situation. You're drinking because you believe something about what you're drinking. There's a satisfaction, again, in the natural that a person can get, a temporary high that can satisfy the mind. Doesn't solve anything, but there's just the satisfaction. Same way, when I'm rejoicing in the Lord, it stirs up a spirit of a sound mind. I have a sound, clear mind. I haven't solved anything, but I have a sound mind. And I've got the peace of God that passes my understanding. It's a soundness. I believe in it. It satisfies my heart when I'm rejoicing in the Lord. You may have come here this morning with some issues, some things that still aren't resolved, but you got in the presence of God and your mind is satisfied. There's a satisfaction of heart. That's exactly what the addictions of the flesh are substitutions for. But what am I doing first? I'm rejoicing in the Lord. That helps to settle me down. When I've got a spirit of a sound mind, it makes it easier for me to get what's in my heart out when I get to Philippians 4, 6 in prayer. There's just something about that. And there's just something about knowing that he's here. He's here. You know? It's like the Lion King. Little Simba wanders out of his territory, okay? And he's got the hyenas around him. And the hyenas are about ready to attack little Simba. And little Simba starts to roar. Someone's like a little meow. He's a little guy. But then all of a sudden, his daddy steps behind him and just roars this real loud roar. And they all scatter. And all of a sudden, Simba's fine. Because his daddy's with him. There's something about rejoicing. I mean, you would know theologically and get it right on a test that God's with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But when you invite the presence of the Holy Spirit and you sense in your spirit that he's with you, there's a boldness that comes from that. He satisfies that part of your heart. I'm rejoicing in the Lord always because my God is with me. You're under the influence of something all the time. And when you're rejoicing in the Lord always, you're choosing to take yourself out from underneath those other fleshly influences and putting yourself under the influence of the Spirit of God. Isn't it amazing how an influence can't dictate, influence can just strongly suggest in a way that can really get you. That's the way, you know, that alcohol and different things like that can have that influence on your mind. There's an influence of the Holy Ghost that comes on you. And it's not that I just thought of something. It's a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. It's a spiritual, tangible presence of God in you that gets stirred up. And that stirring up influences you. And you begin to think right and do right. And I'll tell you what, when you come out from under, sometimes you'll look back and say, I can't believe I said that. You look back at flesh stuff and say, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I was under that influence because you're under a different influence now. No flesh can glory in the presence of God. You behold him and you're changed from glory to glory. Rejoicing in the Lord always puts you under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it satisfies something. It's not solving anything. It satisfies. He's with me. It's all right. I'm not afraid. I don't just theologically know that he's with me. I sense his presence in my rejoicing that he's with me. I'm getting ready to pray. I'm preparing my heart for prayer. The other thing we think of rejoicing is another powerful thing when you rejoice, you may not be conscious of this thing, but every time you rejoice, you are taking a stand for God. You're taking a stand for God. All the warfare that's directed against you, everything that the enemy does to fight you, powers, principalities, all that kind of stuff. It really isn't about you being mad at your family or friends or loved ones or spouse or enemies or people. It's really not about the flesh and blood and the people. When Satan is attacking you and working through people and bitterness and unforgiveness, it's all about one thing. It's a means to an end of undermining your heart toward God, toward his goodness toward you. He's building a case. He's been doing this since the Garden of Eden. We can eat of every true tree except that one. And Satan says, has God said, oh, he just doesn't want you to be wise like he is. Ultimately, everything, every attack, everything you sense, it's designed to get you to undermine the goodness of God. So rejoicing in the Lord, you are taking a stand for God. 1 Peter 5 puts it this way. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. You'll see a connection between casting your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you, and Satan going out as a roaring lion. Before you ever get to Philippians 4:6, where you're going to let your requests be made known unto God or cast your cares on the Lord, whatever you want to say it, you got to go in there believing something. You got to believe that God cares for you. Again, not just theologically. It's one thing to know that I've been forgiven of my past sins. It's one thing to know that God loves me, he's for me. But you can have in your heart through life a lot of things, and there's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't have the answers to all the questions. There are some things I've seen in this life, and I don't have the answers for. What about that, Pastor Ed? I don't know. The scripture says we only know in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then we will know in completeness. We'll know even as we're known. But by design, we only know in part. In fact, the Apostle Paul went to heaven, and he said he heard things which were unlawful to be spoken on the earth. There is by design a restricted amount of information that we have down here. I know in part. There's stuff you could frame it and make it look like God's the bad guy. And yet he isn't the bad guy. I know my part. And some of the answers to explain everything are in the part that I don't know. But for now, by faith, I believe he's good. By now, by faith, I believe he is light, and in him is no darkness at all, not even a tinge. He's bright. He's perfect. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. I believe that about him. And once I know in completeness, I'll be able to answer some of the questions I can't answer with just the part that I know. And the enemy plays on that down here. Because there may be some Philippians 4, 6 things you've prayed about that didn't turn out the way you wanted them to turn out. And he'll get you a little skittish about praying. And can I trust? You're going to come back to Philippians 4, 4, and you're going to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What happens when you rejoice in the Lord? You confirm he is good, that he is God, that he loves you. And in just a stroke, if you will, like a stroke of a pen, in a stroke of a praise unto God, you completely undermine all the demonic case against God that he's working in your head. You say, no, he is good, and I do trust him, and I do love him. I can't explain that, but he's good. What am I doing? I'm preparing my heart to pray. He's good. I'm going into Philippians 4, 6 with a good God who loves me, who cares for me. I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm rejoicing in him. I think one of the great examples when I think of scriptures is the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul, I'm so glad the scripture doesn't candy coat or sugarcoat stuff. I mean, the Apostle Paul is like me and you. Now, think about this. He's on his second missionary journey, and he wants to know where to go. A lot of times we're on our missionary journeys and we want to know where to go too as we're serving the Lord down here, walking out those good works he's ordained us to walk in, wondering whether to go here or whether to go there. And so the Apostle Paul does kind of like what we do. He kind of says, man, you know, I'll tell you, Bithynia, those folks need Jesus. And I'm going to go, you know, let's go toward Bithynia. Let's evangelize there. And the scripture said, and this is in Acts chapter 15, 16, it says, as the Apostle Paul was going toward Bithynia, it said the Spirit forbid him. And he couldn't go there. He goes, okay. No, we don't know what that looks like. That could have been a tongue, an interpretation of tongue. It could have just been a check in his spirit. It could have been a prophecy. The scripture doesn't tell us specifically how that was communicated by the Spirit, just that the Spirit forbid him. So, I mean, they're going in a direction, good, noble direction, but nope, that's not God. So the Apostle Paul's thinking, well, maybe Asia Minor, all right? He begins to go in that direction. Same thing happens. I mean, this is a guy establishing the new covenant in the known world at the time, and yet he's having a feeling out process to figure out where to go. And so the Spirit forbids them there. And so they have to stop and turn the camels and cars or trailers or whatever they had back there around in the other direction. Go, no, that's not it, guys. You know? Well, why did you think it was there? I thought it could be, but you know what? As I went in that direction, it wasn't. I went in this direction, yeah, but then it wasn't. And then all of a sudden he gets a vision of a man from Macedonia, say, come over here to us. God gave him a supernatural vision, and he said, oh, okay. They surmised then that they wanted him to go to Macedonia, which is where Philippi was, and the book of Philippians was written. That's not where it was written, but it was who it was written to. So they went over to Macedonia, and they began to preach in Macedonia in obedience to that vision, and they had great, you know, ministry. And then all of a sudden, we come, as he's preaching in Macedonia, having great success. In Acts chapter 16, he's having great success. And all of a sudden, you know, while he's ministering, while he's preaching, there is a girl who is possessed with a demon spirit, who has the ability to, you know, supernaturally, by demonic power, tell people about their lives, tell them supernaturally stuff, and tell fortunes and things like that. And so people used that girl's spirit to make money, and people would come and pay money to get all this stuff. Well, the Apostle Paul saw that they were using her, and it was a demon spirit, and he cast that demon spirit out of her, set her free from that influence so she could experience and enjoy her own being and her own freedom. And you would think that would be a cause for great rejoicing. But for the people who were making money off her, it was not cause for great rejoicing. In fact, they began to look to the officials to go after Paul. And it says in Acts 16:22, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten and then were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. To me, this is probably one of the most beautiful examples, that heart-challenging examples that I can see in the Word of God, to be in the face of a bunch of why God questions and worship God. I mean, think about this. The Apostle Paul was there because he had a vision, a Macedonian vision of a guy saying, come over, preach to us. You know, sometimes when the Holy Spirit checks you, that's kind of like a red light. Don't go into Asia Minor. Don't go into Bithynia. I wish I could say that I've always stopped at those red lights. I've blown a few red lights. I don't know about you. Usually, it hurts, you know, something like, oh, why didn't I stop when he said stop? But here you got Paul perfectly stopping at the red light of Bithynia, stopping at the red light of Asia Minor, and going at the green light of Macedonia, and still getting severely beaten and thrown into prison. I mean, once you have a why God question there, what would I be doing at midnight? Why God? It was a Macedonian. You showed me so clearly. He's rejoicing always. And again, I say rejoice. At what seems like injustice, it seems like God is wrong. It seems like God led him astray. It seems like there's something wrong with God. Satan is going after Paul. Satan isn't just attacking his ministry there. Satan's trying to attack Paul's perception of God, God's justice toward him. And Paul's worshiping at midnight. Praise God, hallelujah. You're not shaking my confidence in my God. You're not shaking my confidence in the integrity of my God. And something shook, but it was the prison that shook. As Paul stood firm, rejoicing, he practiced what he preached. He was rejoicing in the Lord always at that seemingly unjust situation. Paul stood his ground. He stood his ground rejoicing. Nothing could shake him. Rejoicing has that way. When you're rejoicing, you're taking a stand for God in your life for the junk you've had to deal with. Some stuff you understand that's of your own making. All right, you run the math, you understand it. There's other stuff you don't get. But whether you get it, whether you don't get it, there's a part I don't know yet. And in the meantime, I judge God good. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he's stayed faithful to me. Rejoicing in the Lord does that. What am I doing? I'm getting ready to pray. I'm preparing my heart to pray. Finally, rejoicing in the Lord. And I know this is really simple, but man, sometimes I just got to come back to it. Rejoicing in the Lord. Jesus is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of all praise and glory and honor and power and majesty. You know, I love how the Revelation song puts it. It doesn't just say he's worthy. It says he's worthy, and then it tells you explicitly why he's worthy. And they sang a new song saying, this is Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. He isn't just worthy by virtue of being God. He is worthy of my praise by virtue of what he's done for me, what he's done for you. He loved you and gave himself for you. That will never get old. In the ages to come, as he's showing us the exceeding riches of his grace, we're going to remember, wow, you've redeemed us to God by your blood. You are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I'm here because of one thing, by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. You have given me a gift of eternal life, and you are worthy of my praise. You're worthy of the glory and the honor. You know, sometimes it's another great thing to do here as you're rejoicing, to take time to count those blessings. Count them. Remember them. Stir up. The Holy Ghost will help. If you get started, the Holy Ghost will help you. But you got to get started by faith sometimes, because your mind can be so blank on the forest for the trees, it's hard to always remember. But just begin to think of a few things. Lord, you are worthy. You've saved me. You are good to me. I love what Jesus told his disciples. He said, and this is Luke 10, 19 through 20. He said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I know you may not know how that Philippians 4, 6 thing is going to work out that you're about to pray. But I can tell you one thing. Your name is written in heaven. And it doesn't hinge on how that prayer request turns out. I'm rejoicing in something that's true. I'm rejoicing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not my continual work. I'm continually working out for him, but I'm rejoicing in what's done. It is finished. I'm saved. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with him forever. God says, let your mind go there. Jesus says, rejoice in that fact. Well, Jesus, if I'm going to rejoice that my name's written in heaven, I got to think about that. I got to ponder. I got to meditate on the fact that this life really is a vapor, that my spirit is leaving my body to be with you forever, that you went through all that so that I could enjoy heaven with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for my loved ones that are already there. Thank you that I have eternity with you and with them. The sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. I rejoice in that. I rejoice in him. I rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He is good. He is faithful. You know, and the great thing too about just being over here, I'm on Philippians 4:4 right now. I'm not at Philippians 4:6. I'm first things first. I'm sending out the praisers before I start to pray. I'm here. And the cool thing of it is here, I don't have to, I'm not trying to figure anything out here. Like I said, I'm not doing battle here. I'm just acknowledging my God here. I'm acknowledging his goodness. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. Before I go into Philippians 4, 6, I'm acknowledging his sameness. And as I go into Philippians 4, 6, I go in praised up. I go in rejoiced up. I go in stirred up, knowing that he has a heart of mercy. And it's his heart of mercy that saved me. It's his heart of mercy that first loved me. And it turns my heart to mercy. I can't do the even as forgiveness thing until I get my heart of his mercy toward me in the right place. Praise God. It satisfies me from above. I'm coming under the influence, intentional. I'm drinking intentional. I don't feel it. You know, even when a person's drinking, they don't get drunk in a second. They drink by faith, knowing they're going to get drunk. Same with you. You got to do the same thing. You got to drink by faith, knowing you're going to get drunk. You're going to come under that influence of the Holy Ghost. You're going to come under the influence of power, love, and a sound mind that you stir up as you're drinking. And that influence comes up. Praise God. You're getting ready to pray. You're getting ready to pray. And you're taking your stand for God. He's for me. He is still for me. He's still not against me. I declare that. He is still light. And in him, there is still no darkness at all. Even though I don't get it all. Get my heart ready to pray. And finally, my Jesus is worthy. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We just come before you, Lord, thanking you for your very wonderful instructions from your word to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I thank you, Lord, for Paul's example that he did it, that he rejoiced in you in that horrible dungeon situation. Father, I just pray each one of us just be stirred up this morning to send out the praisers, to not just jump into Philippians 4, 6, but just to do first things first. You're worthy of our praise and our glory. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I rejoice in you. I rejoice in your mercy. You have forgiven me. You have forgiven a lot of sin. You've given me a lot of chances. You've shown me a lot of mercy. You've forgiven me that $1 million debt. And I rejoice. I don't look away from it. I look into it. And I let your mercy that first loved me melt my heart to show that same mercy toward others. I receive that mercy. I rejoice in that mercy. I rejoice in your forgiveness. You've been so good to me. Thank you. And Heavenly Father, I drink of your spirit. I rejoice because I know that as I rejoice, I'm not just speaking into the air. I'm stirring up on the inside of me the influence of the Holy Ghost, the influence of power, the influence of love, the influence of a sound mind that intoxicates me in a good way, that causes my natural understanding to not get in the way, but for my spiritual understanding to satisfy my heart, to satisfy my need to know. All I need to know is that you're with me, that you're roaring, in me, and I don't have to fear. Heavenly Father, I rejoice in your goodness, in my first love. I found you were good, and I believed on you. Since then, a lot of life has happened. But I want you to know, I believe with all my heart, and I declare with all my heart, you are good. You are for me. There is no darkness in you at all. I stand and declare your goodness. You are worthy, Jesus, of all my praise, all the glory. You love me. You gave yourself for me. You saw me, Jesus, on that cross. Thank you for being obedient. I look and I see your goodness. Jesus, you are worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, like I said, that's just something the Lord's really been dealing with me on a lot this year. I've just had a tendency to jump into Philippians 4:6, and I'm just seeing, because you know what? Here was the indicator. Here's how I got found out. I'm in Philippians 4:6, and I'm praying with prayer and supplication, and going, oh yeah, with thanksgiving. I was trying to figure out a way to be thankful while I'm praying this. And it's kind of like, Ed, you know, if you're really having a hard time with that thanksgiving part, you might need to back up a few verses. Because when you go into that place, having rejoiced, the thanksgiving part is just, it's instinctive follow through from where you've been. So it's like, yeah. I don't have problem solving a warfare. I'm going to send the praisers out ahead of the army. Just begin to worship God and rejoice in him. Be intentional. Remember his mercy toward you. Come under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Man, take that stand for God. What about? God is good. Ah. You do that. And he's worthy. Apart from that, he's worthy because of what he's done for me. Amen. Praise God.